This morning, the key idea that I want us to dwell on, focus on, is that God meets our problem of fear and of doubt with his power and with his presence. And so, Matthew 28, we've got Christ giving the Great Commission. And yet he bookends this, go and make disciples of all the nations, with two promises. Two promises. And we're going to unpack this, but there's doubt in this moment. There's fear in this moment. So we can back up, and we'll do that. But let's just pray and again, commit this morning to the Lord. Father, we live in a day and age when we are prone to fear. We are prone to doubt. And we need to be reminded of what you have said. Father, thank you for your word, for your promises, for your power, for your presence. And Lord, may we just be reminded once again this morning of who you are and what you have promised to do. Lord, in the midst of what you have asked us to do, may we focus on who is with us and your authority in every situation. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain, which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, that's Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And here's the second promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These are verses that those of us who are in full-time ministry, particularly in cross-cultural ministry, we love to focus on these. And you've probably heard me talk about how this word nations, make disciples of all the nations, is not talking about geopolitical nations. It's not talking about China or Zambia or Papua New Guinea. It's talking about ethnic groups. God did a wonderful job of confusing languages at the Tower of Babel, of scattering people, filling this world with people. And this is who we are to be evangelizing, to be bringing the good news to. Go and make disciples of the ethnos. And yet, this idea of going and making disciples is sandwiched between two other truths, these two promises. And this morning, and this is what I want us to be focusing on. He has commanded us to go. And I want us to look at what he has promised to do, or rather promised to be, is as we are going, he has promised us that he has all authority and that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. This challenge, this assignment, this epic job that he has given the church to do, it was given in a moment when they were fearful and they were doubting. These first disciples, they didn't want to live in fear. They didn't want to live in doubt. They wanted to believe. But rather than being confident, they were doubting. And can we blame them for their doubting? This morning, I want us to imagine that this morning we are there in that moment. And we are those closest 100, 300 disciples. And it's now been 3 years of trying to find our equilibrium, of trying to find some stability in life. Because our teacher, our rabbi, he's not normal. He's been doing miracles. We were reflecting earlier on making the lame walk, the blind to see. This can be challenging, and yet it's woven into this idea of the psyche of these first believers, these Jewish believers. They're looking for a Messiah. Could this teacher, this rabbi, be the Messiah? Now, each of the four Gospels has a slightly different audience in mind, a slightly different side of Christ that it explores. And this Gospel of Matthew that we're focusing on is written to a Jewish audience, focusing on the kingly, the king attributes of Christ. Mark, written to Romans, showing how Christ was a servant. Luke, a medical doctor, written to Greeks about the humanity of Christ. John, written to abroad the world, the deity of Christ. And so knowing that this audience of Matthew was Jews and that they're looking for a Messiah, they're looking to a king, it adds an element of why were they so afraid and doubting? Is Jesus going to be the one to free the Jews of the Roman occupation? Is he going to be the king? Is he going to be our king? And is he going to reestablish our nation, the nation of Israel, to its proper place? And then we see in Matthew 21, this triumphal entry. Yes, the king is finally arrived. He is here. All is right. It's coming back together. Things are settling to how they should be. God's judgment on us as a nation, it's turning again to blessing. But then Jesus is arrested. He's beaten. He's humiliated, nailed to a cross, and left to die. His body is buried in a borrowed tomb. And then it's stolen. We don't know where they've moved his body to. Some claim to have seen him alive now. And he's is he resurrected from the dead? It can't be. But could it be? We want to believe. But we doubt. These have been three challenging years, but this last week or two, they've been particularly difficult. There's almost whiplash from the back and forth. We don't know which way is up, which is down. We don't know if Jesus, is he coming or is he going? We don't know what to believe. We don't know anymore what to hope for. All of our hopes, all of our dreams for the Messiah, our King, dashed. Leaving us discouraged at best, maybe even depressed. Now come back to 2022. Have you ever found yourself in a season where you're just replaying a series of events over and over and over again in your head? Trying to figure out what went wrong. Where did I go wrong? Where did you go wrong? Trying to get clarity in the midst of confusion. I know I've been there. And I think the disciples were in this place of just the fog of what they're dealing with, these last couple weeks of whiplash. And it was to this group of fearful and doubting disciples that Jesus gave his great commission. And he gave it with confidence. Christ was confident, not because of who he knew his disciples were. He didn't know something special about them, their abilities, what they possessed, what they were going to do. Christ was confident because of who he was, what he possessed, and what he was going to do. This morning, I want us to focus on these two truths that we find here, bookending this great commission. These two truths that gave Christ confidence. Confidence that the church, we would accomplish this task, this epic assignment that we've been given. And these two truths can also bring us confidence in our lives as we carry out our part of the Great Commission here in Ontario, or as John and Krista, as ambassadors of this congregation overseas. The first of these two truths is that our Lord is all powerful. There is not a single place in all of heaven or anywhere on earth where he does not have the trump card. He has all authority. He is all powerful, omnipotent. The second that we'll look at this morning is that our Lord is going with us. Yes, he has sent us his church on an epic assignment, but he's coming along. And Jesus isn't just coming along as some friend, some peer that is tagging along as we run some errands. We have the great I Am on our side as we spread the good news. So this first truth of his power and his authority. Anybody here play euchre? Anybody? I wouldn't be surprised if some of us grew up in families and in churches where playing cards were not allowed. So I actually have family, cousins who rook cards. I had to look it up and going, they were actually designed for those Christian groups that couldn't use playing cards. 1906, Parker Brothers introduced the rook cards as an alternative to the standard playing cards for those in the Puritan tradition or those in Mennonite culture who considered face cards in a regular deck inappropriate because of their association with gambling and fortune telling. But those of you who play rook or play euchre, you know that each of the four people, if you're playing with four, plays one card out of their hand, and the best card takes the trick. And there's one of the four suits is trump, and it trumps everything else. And you want a lot of trump in your hand so that you can control the game and you don't get surprised. But sometimes life deals us a rotten hand. Things don't go our way. But Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So who holds all of the trump cards in life? Jesus. We see this in the story of Job, where the devil comes to God and says, oh, I see this Job character. I don't know that he actually loves you as much as you think he does. Let's put him to a test. And God says, yes, but don't touch his body initially. And then Job says, it's not a fair trial. So God says, yes, you can give him boils and you can afflict him physically. The devil had to get permission from God to inflict discomfort and worse on Job. God holds the trump cards. This idea of God's power and his presence overlap in the story of Jonah. Now, God gave Jonah an epic assignment, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, no, I don't want to go there. So he went the opposite direction. The text actually says, Jonah tried to flee the presence of God. Not possible. You can't get away from God's authority. And they throw him overboard from the ship. God has dominion, authority, even over the great fish. And he swallows Jonah and spits him up on dry ground. We see the weather is controlled by God, that fish. And then after Jonah delivers his message finally, and the whole nation of Nineveh repents, Jonah goes up onto the side on the hill, overlooking, just waiting for God to bring wrath down on this city. God has a plant grow up and shade Jonah. God has authority over this plant. And then a worm destroys the plant. God has authority in all of these contexts, all of these places, from the depths of the sea to the mountaintop. You can't get away from God's presence, nor his authority. There is no place in heaven or on earth where God does not have the authority to trump the devil. Jesus even defeated death. That's how much authority he has. God is not surprised by anything that happens in your life or in my life. He's not overwhelmed. We get overwhelmed, but God is not overwhelmed by the things that happen to us. He is not overpowered by anything that happens in our lives. As the one who has all authority, he can say with confidence, go make disciples of all of the nations, all of the ethnos. And he's not going to wonder if the job's going to get done. He does not doubt. He does not fear because he has all authority. He can give us the Great Commission with great confidence, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. So our second truth this morning, his presence, this great I am attribute of who God is. With great confidence, Jesus gave the Great Commission to a group of people who were not very confident. They were struggling with fear and with doubt. Jesus gave this Great Commission not because he knew something special about the people, but because he knew who he was. Christ met his disciples' problem, their doubt and fear, with a promise of his power and a promise of his presence. He surrounded his Great Commission with these two truths. And as I was preparing to share this morning, I learned a new word. inclusio. The Wikipedia says that in biblical studies, this word, it's actually a literary device based on a concentric principle, also known as bracketing, or as an envelope structure, which consists of creating a frame by placing similar material at the beginning and the end of a section. This idea of Jesus being with us always, even to the end of the age, this is the final bookend for the book of Matthew. The initial bookend is in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, where Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 is being quoted. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This idea, this truth of God with us, that Jesus will be with us always, even to the end of the age, is what the Gospel of Matthew is bookended with. It opens with this idea. It closes with this idea. Yes, Jesus has sent his church on an epic assignment, but we are not left to our own devices. He is providing us everything that we need. He's providing us himself. We have the great I Am working through us as we make disciples of every ethnos, every nation. Standing there in Matthew 28, on the mountain in Galilee, when Jesus gave his great commission, he uttered the words, I am with you always. As he said these words, his audience would have remembered another time when God gave an epic assignment. Exodus chapter 3. I invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Another time when a fearful and doubting individual is given a task by God, and God says, I am going to be with you. So Moses is the one given the assignment. He has fled Egypt. He's in Midian. He is in the back country. So, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now, if I was Moses and I was in the back of the wilderness, maybe I didn't bring quite enough water. Maybe I'm starting to see things that don't make sense. And so I go and get a closer look, and now I start to hear things. This is not too good. If I was in Moses' sandals, I might be a little afraid and doubtful of my own sanity. But what did God say to Moses? And what did Moses say to God? So jumping down, after God has given him the command, so verse 7 we'll pick up. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So God says, Moses, go and free my people. But in verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I? Any of us ever doubt when God asks us to do something? Who am I to do that? Like, I don't feel confident. I don't feel comfortable doing what God has asked us to do. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I know that I've been in that situation of questioning, like, who am I? Like, so God said, I will certainly be with you. God will be with you, with Moses, with us, with those first disciples. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. They're on the mountainside in Galilee. These first disciples are hearing Christ say, I am with you always. to the end of the age. They're remembering this moment. But this wasn't the first time that God said, I am. If we go back to Genesis 15, we will see what may be the first time in Scripture where I am is mentioned. Genesis 15, Abram. Abram is having a vision. God is making a promise, a covenant to Abram. A beast is cut in half, and God walks down the middle of it. That's the context of this. But this is where we see God declaring and introducing himself for the first time as the great I am. We also see in verse 6 that he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So this is that first time where we see God saying, I am, to his people, and setting up this identity of being the God of the people specifically. Moses was afraid, and God said, Abram was afraid, and God said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Moses, afraid, not confident, God said, I am with you. These first disciples, seeing Christ there in those weeks of turmoil, of whiplash back and forth, they were afraid, they doubted, and God says, I have all authority, and I am the great I am, and I will be with you wherever you end up as you go on this epic assignment of bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Sometimes we feel like life has dealt us a rotten hand. It could be an undesirable medical diagnosis. It can be a child who's not walking with the Lord. It can be a bout of anxiety, a bout of depression, that can get us down and doubting and lacking confidence. Difficulty in marriage. Helping those who are having a rough time in their marriage. Difficulty at work can cause us to doubt God and his goodness. Leadership. Even leadership in a local church can be extremely challenging. Not fun at times. Navigating COVID. These are challenging things. Going cross-culturally, going even to our neighbors, these are all difficult things in their own right. And like the disciples, we can get dizzy, fearful, afraid. But he gives us exactly what we need. He graces us with his power and with his presence. He gives us the gift of himself. What are you going to need at your disposal this coming week, this coming year, as you carry out your part in completing the Great Commission? All that you are going to need is found in Christ. All that you are going to need is Christ. So here's one more verse that I'll leave you with. Romans 8 and 31. If God is for us, with all of his authority and all of his I am attributes, who can be against us? Father, we do thank you for this reminder of who your Son is, of the authority that he has, the power that he has, the presence that he has promised. Lord, thank you that when we struggle to know which way is up, we can get our eyes off our circumstances and get them back onto your Son and know that he is with us and that he will guide us through the foggy seasons of life. Father, thank you. Thank you for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.